Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers, and His holy progeny. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever flow on the ninth successor to the Holy Prophet, on Imam Muhammadin al-Taqi al-Jalal, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Again, I've been asked to remind you that the question and answer session will not be on the 4th of March, but on the 3rd of March, that is day after tomorrow on Wednesday night. This announcement is necessary because the pamphlet that announced it mentions 4th, but as we have started the night earlier, then it will be as usual on the 12th eve of Muharram, which is day after tomorrow. And questions will be given priority on both the subjects that we have discussed during these 10 nights. Last night, I was hoping to complete our discussions on the extraordinary events that emerged in the life of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. One important episode which was left, I promised I would start with today, and I would like to deal with it straight away. It is contained in Al-Kafi, one of our leading books from Sheikh Kulaini rahmatullah alayhi, and it says that it is reported by Muhammad bin Abi Ala. He was a friend of Yahya bin Akthar. Do you remember Yahya bin Akthar was that Chief Justice whom the wuzara, the ministers of Ma'mun, brought over to the court of Ma'mun to have a dialogue, a discussion with Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Do you remember that question he asked on kafara of a muharrim if he kills an animal while in the state of ihram, and how the Imam alayhi salam established the question wholly inadequate, and how the Imam alayhi salam then went on to discuss the details of that point of fiqh, and how the Imam alayhi salam then said, how can a lady who is forbidden to a man 2 hours ago become halal for him and be forbidden after 2 hours again, etc. We went through that complete dialogue. That was the dialogue with Yahya bin Akram, the Chief Justice of Ma'mun. Muhammad bin Abi Ala had two positions. He was a friend of Yahya bin Akram, and he was also an assistant to him in the judiciary. And he reports that Yahya bin Akram mentioned to him that on one occasion Yahya bin Akram meets Imam Jawad alayhi salam in Medina. Yahya had traveled to Medina for the ziyarah of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And there he suddenly finds Imam Jawad alayhi salam, who was performing his tawaf round the grave of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And at some vantage point, Yahya paused to be able to meet the Imam alayhi salam as he completes his tawaf. And as the Imam completed the tawaf, Yahya bin Akram stops him and says to the Imam alayhi salam, having greeted him, that I have full experience of your immense knowledge. Of course, yes. And I know that your knowledge is so deep that it is unequal. And hence, I want to ask you one question. And the Imam alayhi salam says, yes, Yahya, ask me the question that you want to put forward to me. And Yahya hesitates, says, Yabna Rasulullah, I did want to put the question, but I'm embarrassed to put the question. I feel shy to put the question. My tongue is stuttering. I am not able to put that question to him. So the Imam alayhi salam says, Yahya, in that case, I will help you to put the question to me. I know the question you want to ask. You want to ask me about my imamah. You want to ask me who is the imam of this time. And Yahya says, yes indeed, Yahya Rasulullah, I trusted you would know what my question was without my having to tell you. But I did not have the courage even to ask you to do that. I couldn't speak it out. And the Imam alayhi salam says, Yahya, the simple answer to that question is that the Imam of this time appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his creatures as the Hujjatullah fi amri is me myself. And Yahya bin Akram now taken aback, he's not able to proceed further and says, Yahya, it appears you want to make another request to me. And Yahya says, yes, Ibn Rasulullah, I was seeking proof of this claim that you have made. And when he sought proof of that claim, the Imam alayhi salam had a walking stick with him at that time. He just raised the walking stick. And as he raised the walking stick became vocal. And having become vocal, turns towards Yahya bin Akram and says, oh Yahya, this walking stick, I am now held and I am now in the hands of one who is the present Hujjatullah fi amri. And the Imam alayhi salam lowered the walking stick. The Imam alayhi salam looks at Yahya bin Akram. Yahya bin Akram says, Ibn Rasulullah, you could not have given me a more cogent proof in such a twinkling of an eye. I did not provide you the opportunity for proof. Whatever you had with you in your hand provided the proof of your being Hujjatullah fi amri. So you can see that proof of his being the Hujjah. I said on the very first night when we were discussing the Imam of Imam Rada alayhi salam, I said it again when we started with Imam Jawad alayhi salam, that merely discussing the extensive knowledge of the Imam alayhi salam is not enough for our purposes. For that matter, there are many professors in this world today, of course, limited to their fields. The Imam alayhi salam has knowledge in all fields. But it is never enough merely to admire the Imam alayhi salam for his piety or for his knowledge. The important vital matter is to recognize him as a Hujjatullah, as an imama, muftaradu bitta'ah, the one whose obedience is obligatory on our souls, and about which we will be questioned. Indeed, it is Imam Rawah alayhi salam who was asked on the tafsir of that ayah which says, وَيَوْمَيْذٍ يَسْعَلْهُ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. That will be the day of judgment, on which people will be questioned about the ni'mah, about the bounties that they have received. And he will ask, Ibn Rasulullah, is this bounty the rizq that Allah has given us? Is it the money that Allah has given us? What is this ni'mah? And in the Imam Rida alayhi salam says, if Allah has given you money out of his bounty, he is not going to question you about it. Of course, there will be question about halal and haram, which is a different subject altogether. But not the money itself. If we perform an unlawful act, we will be questioned for that act. Imam Rida alayhi salam says, not the money. Allah having given you will not question you about it. So we will ask, what is the ni'mah then that Allah will ask us about? And Imam Rada alayhi salam says, the ni'mah that he will ask you is we Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, whether you regarded us as true guardians, whether there was a wilayah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that is the ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that ni'mah you will be asked on the day of judgment. And the same exactly applies with Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Indeed, when I started this series in 1997, I then said that with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which is the principle which applies to the Imam alayhi salam also, with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. We have done a favor on mankind. You can say exactly that word ni'mah being used. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ, that we have given a ni'mah عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, to the mu'mineen, that we sent to them this messenger of mine from amongst themselves, so that he can teach them, yatlu alayhim ayatihi, recite to them his ayat, give them wisdom and teach them piety. We discussed that at length in 1997, and I do not wish to take your time on that ayah again, except to tell you that that ayah has the same significance. Imam Jawad alayhi salam, therefore, is as much a ni'mah as was the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And indeed, this is what Imam alayhi salam was out to prove to Yahya bin Aqsam. It was absolutely fantastic. He could have proved it in numerous ways. By chance, he had the walking stick with him, and the walking stick proved it. Indeed, such will also be the position with Sahib al-Hajjah ajjalallahu farajahu, when he reappears, he will be questioned by the Zaydis, and I will not detain you on this. We shall, I hope, inshallah, have opportunity to discuss this once again in some detail, but he will be questioned about he being the true Mahdi, and the Zaydis will say, this is the time when he will be with Sayyidi Hassani. Sayyidi Hassani will say, I am satisfied. The Imam alayhi salam will say, people in your army are not satisfied. And this group of ladies will come out and will question him, and he will provide proofs. One of the proofs he will provide will indeed be, will be Hujjatul Jawabiyyah. It will be the kind of proof that Imam Jawad alayhi salam produced. Imam Jawad alayhi salam produced his asa, just as Nabi Musa alayhi salam had done. In the third Imam alayhi salam will produce Zulfiqar and say, this is Zulfiqar and it is in my hand. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Zulfiqar will move only from one of my hajjah, one of my successors, to the other, until it will be in the hand of the Mahdi ajjalallahu farajahu. It is in my hand, the Zaydis will say, what is the proof that this is Zulfiqar? And indeed, this is from the Holy Prophet, and that you therefore are the Mahdi. And the 12th Imam alayhi salam will turn to Zulfiqar and say, Zulfiqar, you produce the truth. And Zulfiqar will become vocal and will turn around and say, Ayyuhannas, I am indeed the Zulfiqar that was known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Holy Prophet, given to Hazrat Amir alayhi salam. And indeed, I am now in the hands of one who truly is Hujjatullah and is the Mahdi of this time, ajjalallahu farajahu. You can see that resemblance. I mention this in passing now to illustrate how his grandson, great-grandson, will perform exactly that kind of miracle which he performed. To illustrate that not only, as I said yesterday, he was competent to perform the miracles and the extraordinary events which his predecessor had done, but also laid ground for his successors to come to perform the kind of miracles that he in his lifetime performed. But what was foremost in the mind of Imam Jawad alayhi salam once he got back from Baghdad and was resettled in Medina was to pave the way for the emergence, for the ghaibah of Sahib al-Hujjah ajjalallahu farajahu. And for his these steps, we are eternally grateful to him. Because indeed, but for the measures he took, today we would not have been able to sit in this solace and in this serenity, we ensure that Al-Hujjah ajjalallahu farajahu is with us. What was important for him was to lay the foundation for a life for the followers, for the Shias, in which they live without seeing the Imam alayhi salam. How then do they communicate? How will the functions of Islam, the propagation of Islam, the duties of Islam be fulfilled? But at that point in time, now, of course, efforts began with As-Sadiq alayhi salam, but had not gone far enough. Ar-Ridha alayhi salam took those efforts a little further. What Imam Ridha alayhi salam did after the Waqifiyah was to establish a system of agents. But it had not fully crystallized. And whilst these agents remained, and it was important for Imam Ridha alayhi salam to do that for another reason. He knew that after him, he was going to leave as his successor a young person, 7-8 years old. and there could well be a chaos. But there wasn't that degree of chaos because he had established, Imam Rabah alayhi salam had established agents. He had that opportunity in Medina before he was called over to Khorasan. And as you saw, that period was a limited period. It was a period of about 2 to 3 years that Imam Rabah alayhi salam was in Khorasan. The earlier period he was in Medina, so he established contacts with various people, various agents whom he could trust in various parts of the Islamic world of that time. And he set up some organization, but it had not fully crystallized. It started then with Imam Muhammad Taqi salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi in crystallizing this system of appointing agents who would have contact with the Imam alayhi salam. And through that contact with the Imam alayhi salam, the agents would spread the messages of the Imam alayhi salam to the people generally. And one matter to which inshallah we shall refer in greater detail if these sessions continue inshallah, we'll touch upon it next year, but year after we perhaps inshallah discuss this matter in greater detail. But when we come, but I do want to touch on it tonight because the credit for it goes to Imam Jawad alayhi salam. When we come to the period when Ghaibat al-Sughra started and the Imam alayhi salam was in the transitional, what I like to call transitional concealment. In that period of Ghaibat al-Sughra, the Imam alayhi salam, as you know, that is the 12th Imam alayhi salam, as you know, had four deputies. The first of these deputies, Uthman bin Sa'id, was first brought into office by Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Uthman bin Sa'id was then only 11 years old, and Imam Jawad alayhi salam and his father brought him to Imam Jawad alayhi salam because the father was coming for the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam. Met the Imam alayhi salam, and he had brought along this son of his, 11 years old, also for the ziyarah of the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam alayhi salam turned around to him and said, "What is he doing?" He says, "Well, nothing in particular, he is taking some dance," but he is, the father just instinctively said, out of courtesy, out of reverence to the Imam alayhi salam, says, "He is at your disposal, Yatna Rasulullah." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "If that is so, I will keep him with him and I'll keep him in my office." That 11-year-old boy was taken in by Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam, and you can imagine, he was trained by Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam, came to serve Imam Hadi alayhi salam, came to serve Imam Askari alayhi salam, and indeed, it was Imam Askari alayhi salam, and inshallah, if Allah so pleases, and we have these sessions next year, we shall discuss this in the life of Imam Askari alayhi salam. It was Imam Askari alayhi salam who in his lifetime announced that the first deputy of the 12th Imam alayhi salam will be this Uthman bin Sa'id, who was first trained and taken into office by Imam Jawad alayhi salam. And it was very convenient for Imam Jawad alayhi salam to have this boy of 11 years old. He appreciated the value and worth of this boy and as to how he can be trained to take high office of maximum spiritual importance. And indeed, a time came, as I hope we shall see this evening, when Imam Jawad alayhi salam had no access to the people at all. He was under strict surveillance in the time of Mu'tasim la'natullah alayhi. And at that time, the Imam alayhi salam made maximum use of Uthman bin Sa'id, which trained Uthman bin Sa'id to be able to communicate quietly with the Shias and with the agents of Imam Jawad alayhi salam without their needing to meet Imam Jawad alayhi salam. So you can see that state of affairs in which the Ummah, the Shiites, the followers of the Imam alayhi salam, were obtaining guidance from the Imam alayhi salam, were able to pay their homes to the Imam alayhi salam, and were able to receive answers to their religious questions from the Imam alayhi salam without access to the Imam alayhi salam was the machinery set up by Imam Jawad alayhi salam right from his lifetime. Indeed, when Imam Rada alayhi salam was martyred, about 80 agents, did you say? 80 agents met in Baghdad. So you can see that Imam Rada alayhi salam had already set the ball in motion, and 80 agents had met to decide whether to accept Imam Jawad alayhi salam as the successor and as the true Imam, and whether he had the qualifications of an Imam or not. Indeed, even at that meeting, some disagreed. The vast majority came clearly to the conclusion that the way he answered questions, his general conduct, his demeanor, and his way of life, and added to that, evidence that some of them had from Imam Rada alayhi salam that he was the true successor of Imam Rada alayhi salam, all that enabled them to take a definitive decision. A definitive decision that he is the true successor to Imam Rada alayhi salam. Some people think, some youth think, that we are sitting here discussing history. I've said this before, but I was asked this couple of nights after the majlis outside also. I cannot overemphasize that we are not discussing history. History is not our subject. I'm not discussing tarikh. If I was, I would have taken you into the details of how after Harun al-Rashid, the battle between Amin and Mamun developed. What exactly happened and how it all ended. But you remember, we took no more than 2 minutes on that. The purpose of these sessions is the imana. The purpose of this session is to convince ourselves, to harden our faith, to strengthen our faith on the imana of these imams. Because without that full faith on the imana of these imams, our faith is incomplete. That hadith, وَلَكِنْ بِشَرْطِهَا وَشُرُوطِهَا وَأَنَا مِنْ شُرُوطِهَا of Imam Rada alayhi salam that we discussed, is plainly in point. That you can see as I say this, and I say this in relation to these 80 people meeting, to the Shias of that time, it was of vital importance that they do not go astray. We saw this in the life of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, how the Shias at that time, after Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, were concerned. And the Shias took great pains to ensure that the Imam they were following indeed was the true Imam. And how fortunate we are, and we cannot thank Allah sufficiently for this. All our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has shown us the true light and we are following the true Imam, that we are able to be in peace. Any question, alhamdulillah, that if we are asked about the Imam alayhi salam, we have ready answers from other Imams alayhi salam, which gives us confidence in the correctness of our answer, because we on ourselves are not competent to provide those answers. This is a great mercy and ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Hazrat Hujjat ajjalallahu farajahu, in his dua al-kitab, renders this very clearly. In the very opening sentences of that dua, he quotes that ayah which says, Alhamdulillahi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. I thank Allah. And in the commentary of Dua al-Kitab, he said that word hamd. And indeed, Al-Hujjah alayhi salam in Dua al-Kitab repeats that hamd 17 times. Each time in a different context. Not the occasion tonight to discuss Dua al-Kitab. Only to say that hamd therefore in this ayah also has a dichotomy of meanings. It is praise of Allah that He has given this virtue to us, and thanks, gratitude to Allah for this ni'mah. He says, Alhamdulillahi, hadana lihada. We thank Allah for leading us onto the right path. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself had not led us on the right path, maybe we would not have been on the right path and we would have been astray. These agents, 80 of them met for that purpose to discuss, and the vast majority of them came to the conclusion that indeed Al-Jawad alayhi salam was the true successor of Al-Rida alayhi salam. A few of them disagreed, as is always the case with humans. The flesh is weak, the devil has his way. One group decided on the brother of Imam Rida alayhi salam, Hazrat Ahmad. Those did not last. That Imama did not last. And a few joined the Waqifiyya. And as I said before, that did not last either. It is only the Imama of Imam Jawad alayhi salam that lasted. But the great consequential result of that meeting was that because the vast majority of them accepted the Imama of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, that scheme that Imam Jawad alayhi salam wanted to put into practice of having agents and communicating through agents took progress and indeed took momentum pretty quickly. And all those people now who had khums with them surrendered the khums to Imam Jawad alayhi salam, who was able to distribute it according to the dictates of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That position then progressed, and it progressed even while Imam Jawad alayhi salam was called over to Baghdad. Do you remember that year when he spent the time in Baghdad? And this is why I mentioned the other day, as I was discussing this, it was Saturday night when we were discussing this aspect, when I said that once Mamun became weary of Imam Jawad alayhi salam being in Baghdad and portraying his qualities to the people in Baghdad, and Mahmud thought it was more political to send him back to Medina, the Imam alayhi salam promptly took that chance and went back to Medina, because from that seat in Medina he was able to organize better this system of appointing agents, so that when the 12th Imam alayhi salam comes, these agents were in place, the system is in place, and the system can take off altogether. Because truly, the Imam alayhi salam has always been in Ghaiba. From the time he was born, he has been in Ghaiba. It mattered not, because Imam Askari alayhi salam was the living Imam in office. The 12th Imam then was a silent Imam, so it mattered not. But from the time he came into office, Ghaiba al-Sughra immediately started. So it's been Ghaiba all along. And therefore, the Imam alayhi salam preceding him started paving the way. And it all started with, it started in earnest with Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Indeed, it is said that by the time Imam Jawad alayhi salam was martyred in the year 220 Hijra, offices had been established. Offices, and I do not mean formal offices, but functional offices, had been established in at least 10 cities. As such, functioning as such, there was office in Ahwaz, there was office in Hamadan, there was office in Rai, which is Tehran of today. Of course, the two cities always had offices, Qum and Kufa, those always had offices. Wasit had office, Baghdad had a major office. Indeed, for a long time, Uthman bin Sa'id was the chief agent of the Imams alayhi salam in Baghdad. And it is from Baghdad that he was communicated, for example, with the Al-Askari alayhi salam. However, there was offices there, there was office in Yemen, there was office in Misr. You can see it had extended its wings. Indeed, people from Baghdad, Muhaddisun from Baghdad, were moved by the Imam alayhi salam to Cairo, so that they could educate the Shias there. At that time, the emphasis of the Imam alayhi salam was only on two matters, that through these agents, two things should be established. And indeed, the first was the root, that principles of Islam be disseminated. The Shias be told what is the true rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the correct point in fiqh. Hence these muhaddithun were taken over and sent there. And the muhaddithun of Cairo soon developed knowledge again and again, because these muhaddithun who were sent were not only armed with knowledge by the Imam alayhi salam, they were armed with truth, with belief in respect of every point. As we saw with Imam Rabah alayhi salam in his dhikr, and as we saw with As-Sadiq alayhi salam, they always gave proof for every point enunciated as a matter of principle. It is those proofs that convince the people greatly. And in Cairo, a number of ulama who were there saw those proofs and gained knowledge. Indeed, a couple of them, one in particular, traveled to Medina only to meet the Imam alayhi salam. He said, we are told that he is a young person, but such depth of knowledge flowing from him. The Muhaddithun say that they obtained this knowledge from the Imam alayhi salam in Medina. It is important that I visit him. Just to trace you back two steps for a few seconds, this is why I was saying it was important for the Imam to come in Medina, because in Medina he had those classes which he was running, and it is in those classes that these Muhaddithun were trained. Indeed, there is a list of ulama, a list of Muhaddithun who were actual names and details of these Muhaddithun who were actually trained by Imam Jawad alayhi salam. It would be boring for you if I read out those names, but they are extant in our books, and those Muhaddithun then wrote their own books, because the material that they received from the Imam alayhi salam was such that they were able to offer their own books on these points of fiqh and points of the tafsir of Quran, and propagated them to the people. Indeed, when this agent came over, the mystery agent came over to Medina, he was absolutely startled to meet the Imam alayhi salam, and then he started his own methods of appointing such agents in various parts of Egypt so that propagation of Islam could carry on. And the second reason, the second matter on which the Imam alayhi salam was laying emphasis was khums, so that these agents could collect khums. Ta'amun would be vigilant to see that khums was not collected by the Imam alayhi salam, and he did not have the financial strength that khums would give him. He did not need that financial strength. But these worldly rulers only see the actual dirham and think that is the dirham that matters. The Imam alayhi salam therefore was very scrupulous. There is evidence with us, evidence of letters that the Imam alayhi salam wrote. You can see this process of communication in writing had already started, and indeed was given momentum by Imam Jawad alayhi salam, and those letters are with us. Letters, for example, in which the Imam alayhi salam says to an agent, I have received so much of khums that you sent to me. I knew when you received the khums. In other words, telling him, you cannot give me a false account because I know how much you received from whom. And I see that you have with integrity sent me the amount, and may Allah bless you. I am now sending you this much with instructions as to what you should do with that kind of money. But the letter that exists with Ali bin Nizyar is absolutely baffling. That's the letter Imam Jawad alayhi salam writes to him, saying that may Allah reward you and may Allah give you a high position in his firdaus, in his jannah. What honor to Ali bin Nizyar if the Imam alayhi salam puts it in writing to him that may Allah give you a high status in firdaus. What more could he ever ask for? And the Imam alayhi salam goes to justify and saying him that I have tried and tested you and found you obedient and fully faithful in all respects, in reverence, in venerance, in obedience, even in admonition and in fulfillment of your duties and total discharge of my instructions to you. And may Allah gather you with us and keep you with us in the hereafter. And this is indeed our prayer on this night, that may Allah gather us and keep us together with Al-Husayn alayhi salam and his ashab, and keep us together with Ma'asumin alayhi salam, including Imam Jawad alayhi salam, on the day of judgment, because with them they will be the friends who will be in highest in status. Well, another letter that we see of these letters says that and this is a letter that goes to a new agent, it appears, who was appointed, Habibullah, and it says to him that These will now be your duties. But it goes further to say that I have already written a letter to Al-Nadir, and I have told Al-Nadir that he must seize his duties that I have given to him, and henceforth he must obey instructions from you. Hence, do not hesitate to obtain instructions from him. Do not hesitate to recover the funds that are lying with him. Let me know if there are any problems. Then he proceeds to say that I have written a similar letter to Ayyub, and I have told him to take instructions from you and ask you to verify the sub-agents whom he has appointed. The Imam alayhi salam could have verified the sub-agents himself. Obviously he had the knowledge, but he wanted to set up that machinery by which the sub-agents appointed by another person are verified, and indeed are vetted by the main agent of that area. That was the area in Qutb. In Hamadan, I beg your pardon, Hamadan that letter reported about. So you can see that the system of appointing agents, of moving agents, if one agent is dismissed, another is appointed, he set up that machinery, which, as inshallah we shall see next year, then was further developed by the 10th and 11th Imams alayhi salam, so that these agents were able to take instructions from the Imam alayhi salam and disseminate without the Imam having the need to meet the call and give first-hand instructions to them all. That cut down communication, which as a result enabled the Imam alayhi salam to operate in underground cover without being noticed by the authorities in question. And progress was made in this way in many ways. At the same time, there were political events. Time does not permit us now to go into those, but just to touch on one or two of the political events which became harder, particularly in Qum. The Shias, the Alawites, rose against Mahmud because he increased their land tax, Kharaj. People in Tehran suffered the same fate. They rose to Mahmud, he reduced their land tax. People in Qum wrote to Mahmud, he did nothing about it. And hence they revolted. And that revolt went really further with Ja'far bin Da'ud Qummi at the head of it, until Mahmud had to send two garrisons, one from Khorasan, two armies actually, one from Khorasan, one from Baghdad, to quell that. But these revolts continued. 210, another one in 212, another one in 214, another one in 216, all in Qum. You can see the people of Qum were vigilant even at that time, and were virulent people. They were forceful people who took action, as we see them today, and indeed made revolution after revolution against Mahmud, and kept him in a state of turmoil. Although ultimately, by the time of 216, Mahmud was able to quell those revolutions forever by having Ja'far bin Da'ud arrested and executed. In the earlier times, Ja'far bin Da'ud was able to run away to Egypt and then come back when things became better for him. Imam Jawad alayhi salam was not involved. And he did not like his predecessors involving himself in such activities. Mahmud again took the view that he was involved in all this, but Mahmud knew Al-Jawad alayhi salam too well and respected him too well by then, as we saw last night. Hence, instead of calling him over, accusing him and torturing him, he used him to quell the Shias. And the Imam alayhi salam at all material times did that which he found to be appropriate in the circumstances, in the interest of the Shias of the time. But you can see all this was being done by him in his early 20s by now. But it was in the year 218 that Mahmud died. And when Mahmud died, it was his brother who called himself Mu'tasim who took over authority. And when Mu'tasim took over authority, he took over authority in this difficult time when Shias were revolting against the government. But the Shias changed tactics then, and a number of them joined the other side army as well. And the result was that there was a time under Mu'tasim that a number of generals were Shias, a number of officers in the civil service in top places were Shias. Indeed, the chief Qadi was a Shia, and a couple of governors, the governor of Basra, the governor of Hamadan, were Shias. And indeed, some of the brothers and near ones of those governors and the Qadi were agents of the Imam alayhi salam. So you can see how much progress Imam Jawad alayhi salam was able to make through that change of tactics and through proper guidance in the political sphere and in with the political aim of uplifting the status, the life and society of the Muslim. But Mu'tasim kept getting reports that in all these it is the hand of Al-Jawad alayhi salam. Mu'tasim himself bore inner grudge against Imam Rabah alayhi salam, and from there it flowed onto Imam Jawad alayhi salam. And he bore this grudge because he was to be named the successor to Mahmud. He was not. That honor was removed from him, and Mahmud appointed Imam Rabah alayhi salam. And we have discussed the opposition that flowed at that time also from Al-Mu'tasim. Now, Al-Mu'tasim is in power, and he, of course, looked at Imam Jawad alayhi salam with suspicion. He knew too well the standing of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, not only with regard to knowledge and piety, but also in the general love that he had, that he enjoyed in the hearts of the Ummah at large, both from the followers and those who were not followers. Those who were not followers and did not regard him as Imam obviously accepted him as one of the most pious people living at the time, the most knowledgeable person living at the time, which, as I always say, was not enough. But he was held in great reverence. Al-Mu'tasim realized that and knew the Imam alayhi salam to be a man of integrity. At the same time, he was afraid that he would topple him at some stage. That fear which Shaitan instilled in them, and that jealousy in their hearts, that here is this personality who now has so much respect. Yesterday I set out that episode in which he called over the Imam alayhi salam and even accused him of trying to topple the government and fabricated the evidence against him. The Imam alayhi salam prayed to Allah and there was chaos in his court. To restore order, he had to go back to the Imam alayhi salam and ask the Imam alayhi salam to pray to Allah that order be restored. And it was. So he got greater confidence in the Imam alayhi salam. Now he knew that the Imam alayhi salam was an authority, was a personality he could not match. He realized that his armies would not be enough to resist the Imam alayhi salam and to surmount him. And hence, he took the view that the only way to deal with the presence of the Imam alayhi salam was to eliminate him altogether. Exactly the kind of policy that his predecessors had taken. Mahmud had said that was a mistake, and those who took that course would have to answer for it. Mu'tasim forgot that in the greed of ensuring that his authority is not challenged by anybody. And indeed, at that particular point in time when he called the Imam alayhi salam to Baghdad, he called Ummul Fadl also. He knew all the time that Ummul Fadl was complaining against the Imam alayhi salam, but Mahmud would not allow her to give vent to those complaints. Mahmud stifled her, controlled her, put her under control, saying, "This is a grandson of the Holy Prophet. His methods of life are the correct methods, and you will have to be subservient to his methods." So that is how she was curbed. Mu'tasim thought she would be able to use Ummul Fadl. So they were both brought over to Baghdad, which by then was the Abbasid headquarters, and treated with gifts and honor to start with. Soon, the Imam alayhi salam was put under surveillance and he was watched constantly all the time. It is in these events and on these occasions that the presence of Uthman bin Sa'id was a great blessing, because the Imam alayhi salam used him as a doorman to sieve out who can come in, who may not come in. Is it politically correct for a certain friend to see him? and a certain friend to keep out, lest that friend would be harmed by Mu'tasim. These are all steps that Imam alayhi salam took on his own account and used Uthman bin Sa'id for these purposes. Uthman bin Sa'id was able to sieve out that information which the friend wanted, but it was not useful for him to come in, would be supplied to Uthman by the Imam alayhi salam, and Uthman would supply the information to the friend without the friend needing to jeopardize his life by entering into the audience, direct audience of the Imam alayhi salam. But be that as it may, on its own score, the life of Imam alayhi salam was made extremely difficult. And indeed, there are two events that have been described that led to the martyrdom of the Imam alayhi salam. The first, which is most commonly and generally accepted, is that Mu'tasim used Ummul Fadl, called her over to the palace and said, "You have always complained about Al-Jawad alayhi salam. I will give you poison. All you have to do is to mix it in his food and we will then see him eliminated, and after that you will remain in the palace and you will be a princess treated as such in the palace." That did not happen either. according to this narration, this is exactly what happened. But when it happened, the Imam alayhi salam warned her that what you have done is only khizyun fi dunya wal adhar fil akhirah. You will have ill treatment in this world and tribulations, and you will have punishment in the day on the day of judgment. This is exactly what happened. She became afflicted with skin diseases, and she was not even able to live peacefully. She was not granted the promises made to her about her life in the palace, and eventually she had to leave the palace as well during the last days of her life. So she did not, like Umar ibn Sa'd, she too did not get the reward that was promised, and indeed carried out the orders of the brother to bring about the martyrdom of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. That is the version generally accepted and more commonly known in our books and in our narrations. But another event which certainly took place, whether it led to martyrdom or not, is a matter of debate. This comes from Ayashi. Ayashi sets it out in his work and he cites this particular episode. And I put it to you to show the knowledge of the Imam alayhi salam again, set out in the course of Mu'tasim, the debate which we were not able to discuss in the time of Imam Rawa alayhi salam, one more of those incidents which according to Ayashi led to his martyrdom. This hadith comes to us from, again, a friend of the Chief Justice of the time, the Chief Qadi of the time. And this is, and that is the source from which this hadith is received, from another assistant of this Chief Qadi and a friend of the Chief Qadi. And the Chief Qadi was Al-Ala ibn Ala bin Dawood. The friend's name who gives us the report is Zarqan. Zarqan says that one day the Chief Qadi came back to office and he was extremely disturbed. And he decided to go home. So I followed him home because I found him in a state of great disturbance. And when we were at his house, I asked him, I said, "What is it that has put you into such a state of disturbance? Such a state in which you do not appear to be yourself and you are so depressed." He said, "An event took place in the palace today which has crushed my reputation into pieces. I am no longer that Qadi of knowledge and eminence that I always was, and all this is due to Al-Jawad alayhi salam, that Muhammad bin Ali alayhi salam, whom Mu'tasim has brought over to Baghdad." So Zarqan says, "Tell me more, what would he do? As far as we know, he is a very pious person, he is a very learned person, and he would do nothing to harm you. After all, let me assure you, that he wouldn't want your post. He would not want the post of chief qadi. He would not want to serve in the kind of position in which you serve. He would not be able to get on with mu'tasim the way you do. And indeed, he has no regard for mu'tasim at all. Hence, there is no question of his wanting your job. And he says, yes, yes. There is, Ibn Dawood says, I have no doubt about that. But it's his knowledge. You see, that is what was hurting them. That is what prompted jealousy. It is his knowledge. It is his eminence. It is his command over the truths that exist, all through his deep knowledge. So Zarqan says, tell me more exactly what happened. He said, a few people were arrested and brought to the court. I was in the palace, and they were brought to the palace. And the king was there too. The caliph was there too. So they were brought firstly to the caliph himself to adjudicate on this matter. They were accused of having stolen properties, and there were five of them. And they all pleaded guilty immediately. When they pleaded guilty, the question arose, what would be the correct sentence to impose on them? And everybody said, well, a thief, you cut off his hand. The question was, what does that mean? Cutting off the hand. And obviously, the person consulted was the chief qadi. He was sitting there, and Mu'tasim put the question to him, that chief qadi, what is your ruling on this point? What do we do? How much is the hand to be cut? And he said, I immediately gave the opinion, according to my knowledge, that the hand should be cut up to the wrist, because the person from the wrist onwards is the hand. And hence, all that should be cut. Some ulama who were sitting there disagreed. And Mu'tasim gave them opportunity to speak. And they said, no. Hand is from the elbow. And their proof was that for salah, wudu is wajib. And in wudu, you've got to wash your hand. And wash your hand means it is clear that you must wash from the elbow. Now, whether as we do, from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, or from the tip of the fingers to the elbows, as Ahlul Sunnah do, is another matter. But the elbow and the tip of the fingers is common ground. So they said elbow. Now, Mu'tasim was confused. He was not able to judge between the two. The point of the chief qadi was that the hand is only wrist onwards. The other portion is the arm. But because Imam Jawad alayhi salam was in the court at that particular time, having been called over by Mu'tasim for another matter, but he happened to be there, Mu'tasim turns round to him and says, Ibn Rasulillah, what is your guidance on the point? And Imam Jawad alayhi salam says, Mu'tasim, don't involve me in this. You have got your chief qadi, he gives you the opinion, follow his opinion. You have got your ulama sitting here, they have given you their opinion, follow their opinion. Choose between the two, do what you like, please do not involve me in this, I am not here for this. I have never agreed to interfere in judicial judgment. Just as his illustrious father had said to Mamun that he would not interfere. Because they did not want to carry that responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the matter was under the jurisdiction of a khalif who did not follow the rules of Islam. But Mu'tasim insisted. He said, no, Ibn Rasulullah, I want your opinion. You are here and I want to take advantage of your knowledge. I regard you as very knowledgeable and I wish to have your opinion. And the Imam alayhi salam says, no, on this occasion, forgive me for having to give the opinion. Second refusal by the Imam alayhi salam, Mu'tasim insisted and said, no, tell us, what do you say about it? And the Imam alayhi salam says, the true answer to that question, the correct answer is that you only cut off the fingers. You do not cut up to the wrist. You leave the palm intact. Only the fingers go. When Mu'tasim heard that, he said, fine, if you say so, that must be correct. But can we know your argument for it? Your logical reason for it? And the Imam alayhi salam instantly said, yes, the reason behind it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that the sajda is only for him. Indeed, sajda by a creature to Allah is a right of Allah. Very strong words that the Imam alayhi salam used. And I've always said, once they obtained an opportunity to float knowledge in those courts, they did not hesitate to do so. And in those sentences of theirs, they have flowed so much more depth of knowledge. Like this, that sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is it right from his creatures. So the day we fail to make sajda, or the time we fail to make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma'azallahi ta'ala, we are doing an injustice, depriving him of that which is his right. What right do we then have if he does not forgive us? What right do we then have to complain if our hajat are not fulfilled? But be that as it may, coming back to the substance of the matter, he turned around and said, that is the right of Allah. Now, if you cut off from the wrist, the palm goes. How does the sajda take place? Because the rule in fiqh is that 7 parts of the body must be on the ground for the sajda to be complete. The 2 knees, the 2 toes, the 2 palms, and the forehead. So if the palms are not there, the sajda will not be there. And if the sajda will not be there, a vital requirement of a human being would be lost. Whilst there is duty to punish him for the sin he has committed, that punishment cannot extend to a place which would deprive him of doing the proper sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Mu'tasim said, what a beautiful answer. How correct this is. And I trusted you, Ibn Rasulullah, to give us proof of that kind. And not of the kind that I've heard either from the Chief Qadi or from the ulama. So you can see why the Chief Qadi felt totally crushed. He felt his reputation was in the sand, was cut into pieces. And that was the order Mu'tasim made. So the Quran says, well, if another alim puts in an opinion which is so correct, then why should you feel belittled about it? Allah has kept those grades of people, some more knowledgeable than others. And if a more knowledgeable person gives a more correct ruling, you must learn from him and you progress. He turned around then to the Qazi and said, truly, between you and me, are you able to say he was wrong? Are you able to say your opinion was correct? And he says that is not the point. His opinion certainly is correct, but that is not the point. Where do I now stand as the Chief Qadi if my opinion is demolished in that way? And I am shown to have little knowledge. I am shown to have inadequate knowledge in the palace of the Khalid himself, in public in this way. And I feel very humiliated, and I feel very, very, very crushed and demolished. You can see that it is ego that was working. It was not the sense of justice. The prime concern of any chief justice always must be to see that justice is done. That sentence is passed which is proportionate to the crime. And excessive sentence is not passed, because passing excessive sentence is an injustice. And courts are there to ensure that justice is done. Yet, all those considerations become unimportant. What becomes important is his personal greed, his personal ego. And so he cocks up a method of dealing with it. According to the second part of that narration, he goes to Mu'tasim and says, what have you done? That day you did not accept my opinion. He said, yes, because I thought the opinion of Al-Jawad alayhi salam was superior. He says, matters not. He says, matters not. Now what you have done is you have said publicly that his opinion was superior to that of the Chief Qadi and the other ulama, the Shias, you know, he is the Khalif. You are not the Khalif of everybody. The Shias regard him as their Khalif. And now they say, look at this, even the Khalif agrees that our Khalif is superior to him, is superior to his Chief Qadi. All this lies being fabricated. The Shias never said this in public. They wouldn't say this in public. They were responsible people who knew the circumstances in which they lived. But he cooked it up, mirchi masala, as you people put it in Bombay, and he added them all and made it all up and turned around to him and says, look, they now say, here, their Khalif is superior to you, their Chief Justice, their person is more knowledgeable than me, we are all useless, and look, they're feeling successful. Now your Khalifat is in danger. I have always been a loyal servant to you. I've got this information, I've regarded it as my duty to come and give it to you, otherwise I have no motive in this at all. I still remain the Chief Justice, you're not going to appoint him the Chief Justice. So I'm not concerned, I've only come out of sincerity. What sincerity? To give you this opinion. Maharaj Kashyap is moved and worked up. He said, Lord, what have I done? I've given away to the enemy. That is exactly what I wanted to stop. That his love for him in the hearts of the people is not enhanced. This is exactly the opposite. I've allowed him to accomplish in my court what I was trying to stop him from getting. And now the game is over. Hence, the only thing I can do is to see the end of this person. And either then he resorted to Ummul Fadl, as we just discussed, or according to Ayashi, he then had a dinner arranged. Invited the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam repeatedly refused to attend that dinner. He was forced to attend that dinner, and poison was served in that dinner. This is how men, not seeking to learn from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the ni'mah of Allah, as I said to us, were out to eliminate Ahlul Bayt. And this is the basis. Whether you look at it the way Mu'tasim did it, or you look at it the way Yazid did it, the bottom line is exactly the same. A policy in which to eliminate them, so that Islam does not flourish, and their way of sinful life flourishes. And that is exactly what happened in Karbala. That is exactly what happened between Yazid and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam decided that merely fighting Yazid was not enough. A sacrifice was needed of such a level, that sacrifice would shine for years to come. And so long as that sacrifice shines, Islam will remain alive. This is why that Urdu poet says, Islam zinda hota hai har Karbala ke baad. Every time Karbala is observed, every time Ashura is observed, Islam is rejuvenated, Islam is revived and gets a fresh breath of life once again. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam therefore decided that if that sacrifice is to shine to that level, even a 6-month child is needed to be sacrificed. For that aim to be fulfilled, then the world will see who truly Yazid was. Then the world will be able to see what level of cruelty there was. Even Edward Gibbons said that. He said, what humanity was left in Karbala is that six-month-old child was darted by arrows. Shouldn't water at least have been given to that 6-month-old child? And indeed, it all went that way. All the companions have been martyred. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is now Qa'idan Farida. He is alone in that place of Karbala. And on Zuljana. He starts that istighatha. Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Is there any person, any helper who will help us in this condition? Now that all my companions are martyred. Hal min mughithu. Is there any person who will come who will heed to this call of mine? Indeed, his own words, in his own shamanda, that if anybody heard that call of his, Hazrat Nasir and Yansurra, and did not come to help him, his place would only be hell. And indeed, when that happened, Imam Hussain alayhi salam suddenly heard, suddenly hear the whisper in his ear, a faint voice saying, لبيك أبدي لبيك طائما أنت العائل. I am here to give you the help you need, not the help to win the war, but the help to not to win, the help to win the battle, to win the war, so that Islam survives to the day of judgment. In our prayer, Alayhi Salaam recognizes this is Azrar from the tent saying, "Lebay to my soul, come back and say to the mother of Azrar or Amar, put your Azrar in some clothes. I will take him to the place." And Umar Amar says, "My master, don't do that. You are the Imam, you will do what is right. But my suggestion is don't, because anybody who has gone to that field has not returned alive. Azrar is so small. Azrar now is just born. Do not take him, because then you will lose him forever. He too will be martyred. These people have no mercy on them." And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Rahman, allow me to make this hujja. Maybe there will be that person who is, as described, Sahibul Awlad, who is a father there, who has a little child in his own house. He might have mercy on Azrar and give Azrar water. Let me do this hujja." And indeed, the mother knows that this is now the last she sees of Azrar. She sees Azrar and says, "Azrar, you are now moving away from my lips. I will never have you again." And she clasps Azrar in proper clothes, and then he comes to puts a sword around the waist of Azrar, says, "Azrar, whoever has gone to the battlefield has gone as a warrior. You are not a warrior. You too will go as a warrior." Indeed, you can see Rabab must have brought that sword when she left Medina. From there, she must have sworn and said, "This sword will be hidden by my son Azrar." Ties it round her waist. Ultimately, hands up over to his father, saying, "Azrar, when you meet your grandmother in heaven, convey my salams to her. Do not complain against me. Just as my mother did, all she could to save my life." Indeed, Azrar is not there. Imam Hussain alayhi salam turns round to the people and says, "If I have done any wrong, what wrong has this 6-month child done?" Indeed, Imam Hussain then does a fantastic thing. He keeps Ali Azrar on the floor, on the ground in Karbala. We send round to the Imam to write and say, "Ya Abdullah, the day was hot anyway. The temperature was so high. It is midsummer in the desert, keeping him on that floor. How hot must the sand at that time be?" The Imam alayhi salam says, "That is the hujja I was making. If you are afraid, I will drink the water. Come and give the water directly to him." Indeed, the answer was from over in the south. Turns to Hurmala and says, "Hurmala, if that is Hassan Hussein, cut Hussein's words into pieces." Because people now were beginning to get jittery. Some came round and said, "Let us give at least Azrar some water. What wrong has he done? Hussein is so right." Umar ibn Sa'd, rahmatullah alayh, did not want even that time. One drop of water should not reach the throat of any one of the children of Hussein alayhi salam. You can see the level to which Azrar took the sacrifices of that day. Imam Hussein alayhi salam picks him up when he sees them, when he's giving him water, picks up Azrar in his hands again, and Umar is now out to aim his arrow at the neck of Azrar. Hurmala says 3 times, Umar ibn Sa'd says, "Hurmala, you are such a terrific person. How is it that you are a friend?" And Hurmala, as he himself described in the court of Muhtar, and says, "Umar ibn Sa'd, every time I do that, my sight moves to the tent of Hurmala. I see a lady standing there. For one that way, that curtain is open, and I see a lady standing there. My heart tells me on the written path. This is the mother of a son. How do I send an arrow to him when the mother is notifying from the door of the death? Omar ibn Sa'd said, go on, Bala, go on and do it. And he does a three-pronged arrow. Go me too into the ear of Shahzad Ali Azhar. It goes, minan udani ila udan. It comes into Wadiha. And it comes out of the other ear. The neck of Shahzad Ali Azhar is also pierced. Blood comes out. Imam Hussain alayhi salam picks the blood in his hand. He now does not know what to do with the blood. He decides to throw it into the sky. The heavens say, Hussein, if this is a blood comes to us, there will be no rain to the day of judgment. He wants to throw it to the ground. The ground says, Hussein, if this innocent blood falls on the ground, not one grain will grow. Inkar aasma se hai, razi zameen nahi, apne tera khun ka thikana kahi nahi. Imam Hussain according to the Prophet says to Azhar, the heavens are not ready to accept your blood, nor is the earth. Where do I now place your blood? Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he puts the blood of Azhar onto his bed and says, Azhar, I will meet my grandfather with your blood on my head. Oh my God, and I will complain to my grandfather that this is what they have done even to the sixth month. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَتَوَلَّى